Merry Christmas, church.
Merry Christmas.
Well, what a joy it is to go through these two birth narratives, Matthew and Luke, that are, and the many songs that we've sung tonight that really are commemorating the birth of our King, Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to focus in on two messages of the angel of the Lord. That's the first one. And then the multitude of the heavenly hosts. There were two messages spoken to the shepherds that night. And it's quite something that the angel of the Lord, if you think about it, didn't come to the religious leaders or the heads of state, but instead the angel came to the lowly shepherds. And there's a message for us. You see, to be a shepherd was not at all a place of prominence. It's a necessary job, but not a prominent job. Most of us, we can remember a certain shepherd boy that was raised to slay that giant named Goliath. And that boy would become the king of the Jews at one point. And it would be through this line of Judah that the Messiah would come. And now God would reveal through his angel to these shepherds the good shepherd, the actual good shepherd, the one who would come to lay down his life for his sheep. And so we pick up in the message again that was read already tonight. We're going to be in Luke 2, verses 10 to 12. That's the first message of the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, it was said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." We got to consider the sight of an angel. You know, I don't know any man that when he walks into the room, he declares to all who are present, he just steps in and says, "Fear not," you know, at his menacing presence. Can you imagine the scene of such a man that every time he walked into a room, he'd have to declare, "Fear not," because he was so ominous looking, fearsome looking, a massive man of huge appearances. Most of us would laugh at a man if he walked into the room and said, "Fear not, everybody, you know, fear me, you know, it's okay, fear not, you know, you all are okay. We'll be all right." And if you don't believe me, go ahead and try it. You can go down to Cracker Barrel, walk into Walmart, just go, "Fear not." People might just snicker or laugh at you. I don't think they're going to fear much. "'Tis only I, fear not, fear not." You see, angels, though, there is something about them that's to be feared. Something about how they appear. Fearsome creatures that wield great power. And there's the glory of the Lord, this surely that is upon them. And sometimes they wear, as we've seen in Scripture, a flashing sword. So there's something menacing about them when they do appear. So they have to announce it to you. When they show up, don't be afraid. Why? Because you'll be afraid when you see them. This angel of the Lord brought good news of great joy that was for all the people. That the Savior had been born. And to make matters even much more clear, the angel said that the Savior was, here it is, Christ the Lord. That's the word, this Christ is the word Messiah. That's the word Yeshua. Remember that we talked about that. The long-awaited Savior. He was the Lord. Let's talk about the word the Lord for a moment. That's the word we don't walk around going, "My Lord." You know, maybe the old English, we hear that. But we don't hear it in our vernacular today. There are many people who claim Christ is their own. We live in the South. Almost everybody thinks they're a Christian. You know, "Jesus saved me." But if you were to ask them, "But is he your Lord? Your Lord?" Oh, they might say yes. But you would have to ask and wonder, does the life really measure up? Would the life tell another tale? You see, when Christ is your Lord, the truth is you're no longer your own person. To be saved unto Christ is to be saved unto Christ for his purposes. You are his, it turns out. Your life is no longer your own. This is why the Apostle Paul, he would often introduce himself. He would say, "I am Paul, a slave of Christ, Jesus," because Jesus was his Lord. At the very opening of the book of Romans, Paul uses this phrase. He says, "Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ." Now, some prefer to translate this word as a servant, but a servant can come and go. In the original language, Paul said he was doulos, a slave. And a slave has no rights of his own. He doesn't have a right over his life. His rights are given to his owner, his Lord. And the Lord owns that man. And this was, by the way, very common practice in the ancient world. People were owned. But Paul said, I am owned wholly by Christ the Lord. No longer your own man or your own woman. And that, my friends, as it turns out, is a very good thing. And you might ask, well, why would that be a good thing? Because the angel said that it was good news that he was bringing for all the people. So the gospel was going to go out to all the world. And to be a slave to Christ is to be bound. You're bound to his very good news. And so that's a wonderful thing. And that is, well, good news. And I promise you, beloved, we need good news. We do. We need good news. Further down in Luke 2, verses 22 to 32, there's a narrative there about a man named Simeon. And the Holy Spirit rested upon this man, and he received good news. It was foretold to Simeon that before he would die, that he would see the Christ. And when Jesus was presented to Simeon, this is what the man spoke. He said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen salvation, that is Yeshua. My eyes have seen salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now Simeon witnessed the one who was bringing good news into the world. That's who he was holding in his arms. And with the birth of Christ, there came this great light for all the peoples of the earth, Gentiles and Jew alike. If we were to sum up this great light in a word, I would choose the word hope. That is what the birth of the Savior came, to bring the hope of salvation. Hope that in a darkened world, there's light. This is a word that I desire for us to hold to dearly tonight, because we all need hope. This good news, this gospel hope of Jesus Christ, is that we could be saved from our sins. And there's so much more beyond just our salvation. But that's the beginning. We all need to be saved from our sins. Every man, woman, and child that's ever been born, this is their need, their greatest need. But not everybody wants that or desires such a thing. But we all need it. In this world, there is hurting. There is tragedy. And there is great loss. And as painful as these events, these terrible pains and tragedies and losses can be, they are not really the greatest thing that keeps the soul downtrodden. We are fundamentally a lost people in need of a Savior. Sadly, in the last few weeks, I've known three people who were suicidal. All three made attempts. Think about this. My own little circle made attempts on their own lives. At some point, they came to the end and they said, I see no hope. Imagine. And you may have had these thoughts at one point in your life. I struggled with a thought like this at one point in my life, and yet God spared me. You know, one person did not go through with it, and so they survived another day. Another went through with the attempt and survived through medical intervention. And sadly, someone dear to me just a few days ago took their own lives in a tragic end and has left a devastating wake of pain and loss in their path. While the world may be troubled and people along with it, even to the point of wanting to escape their life, we must know that there's no hope in that end. That's not where our hope has to lie. There's only hope in the Savior. That's where it comes from. And let me tell you this, church, that the faintest light of Christ can overpower and illuminate the darkest corners of our hearts. That though we might struggle with even thoughts of self-harm, and sometimes even people who struggle with harming others, they have these dark, deep thoughts. Even there, Christ is our hope, and there is no other. Yet this Messiah, he is said, who came to save us from our sins. This is what the angel of the Lord told Joseph. We read in Matthew 1:21, he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's conceived this child of the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son. His name is Jesus. And he's come to save his people from their sins. This great hope goes out to all who would call upon the name of the Lord for their salvation. In Matthew, we see a proof that the gospel was for all the people when God called those strange Eastern mystic magi to behold the Christ. God called them there. These were not the Jewish men at all. These were Persian mystics. And God summoned them to his son so they could witness this king. And they bowed down and they worshiped the king. This message to us was this, that heaven was opening to the Gentiles, to everybody else, and not just the Jews only. That's a wonderful message. These mystics brought with them the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. A gift fit for God in the gold, another fit for worship, and another pointing to the death of the Christ child that would be born to die. The message to us was that this Christ child was born to bear the iniquity of our sins. That's why Christ had come. And to die upon the cross to make our only way of salvation. That is the hope. That is the good news. God the Father appointed the task, and the Son willingly took upon himself and came to earth as a babe. It is this same Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who witnesses Christ to us today. And with the announcement of the angel of the Lord to the shepherds in the field that night, there was good news bursting upon the world for all the people regarding the hope of a Savior. But it turns out that the angel wasn't alone. There was a second announcement, and the veil of heaven was folded back for a moment. And there we read in Luke 2, 13 and 14, and suddenly there was with that angel a multitude. I can't even imagine what that scene must have looked like as the veil of heaven was folded back. A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And that is indeed a wonderful saying of all these heavenly hosts, "Glory to God in the highest." And I think we could all understand that message clearly. God truly is glorious and worthy of such a glory. But look closely at that second phrase, church. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And with that statement, there's a limitation set upon whom this good news is for. And though we saw that the good news it was said is for all the people, we can now start to see more clearly what is intended for all the people. That it's not meaning that everybody that ever lived in every setting and every time, every numerical person. Instead, we're learning that God is pleased with people from all regions of the world, from all across this globe, and not simply only the Jewish people. So who exactly is God pleased with? Who will receive this great blessing? And who will not? Well, first, we must know this, that God is pleased with his Son. That's whom God is pleased with. We see in Luke 3, 21 and 23, another scene where the veil of heaven was opened at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And it says this, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" God the Father is pleased with God the Son. God is pleased with no man, no person who has ever lived unless that person has God the Son with him. First, God is pleased with his Son. And secondly, God is pleased with any who would believe upon his Son, any who would call upon his Son for their salvation. When a man has been saved, he's been given Christ. And because he's been made new in Christ, only then can the man be pleasing in God's sight. Romans 8 tells us something about this in verse 1. "Therefore, there's now no longer any condemnation, no longer condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus." But a few verses later, Romans 8, 7 and 8, we learn about the unsaved person that remains in this state. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." That's an unsaved person. "For it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't say they might be able to. It says they cannot please God. The unsaved person cannot please God, and here's the reason. Because Christ isn't with them. Christ has not covered them. This is why people who call themselves Christian or believe themselves Christian but really are not, it's why they can't even please God, no matter what they do. Nor can they experience the good news of great joy. It's never been theirs, no matter how hard they try, no matter how long they sit in a church or kind of come and go again. It's not theirs. So what is our answer, church? What is the Bible's answer for the lost person, whether they're just the phony Christian or they're just the flat-out lost person who's not received the good news? Here it is. Hope is much closer than you could imagine. Hope is very near to us. For the man, the woman, or child, upon hearing this gospel and sees how lost they truly are, should that person cry out to God for salvation in Christ, his word tells us that salvation awaits. That's the hope. There's really no sinner's prayer given to us in the Bible, nothing like it. But there are lost people who come to know that they need to be saved. And how do they know? They heard it from God's word when the preacher came, told them the good news. But you know, good news doesn't make a lot of sense. First, we have to tell people, you know, there's a bit of bad news out there. And then the good news starts to make a little more sense. If some of you read my text messages from the public preaching ministry the other day, we had a little bit of bad news we had to share with folks. But it was amazing when a carload of three people received the good news. And then one lady from that car not only saved her child's life and made that decision, but began praising the Lord. And then she immediately turned around and began witnessing Christ to another mother who had just made a similar decision. That is powerful. That reminded me of the Samaritan woman witnessing to her entire community right after she had received the good news of Christ. There is bad news. And when a person can see how far they have fallen and how hopeless their life really is, not because of their circumstances, not because they're depressed or anything, but because their sins have stacked up higher and higher and higher against the holy God. Yet in his divine mercy, we tell them this, that God sent his own Son into the world so that the blackest of hearts, the darkest of corners, might hear his gospel, that they might believe upon Christ and live. There's a great, great word in the Koine Greek. It's a very small word, but it means so much. And it's phos. From that we get our word photo and graphe, meaning to write. To write the light is a photograph. That's what that word means. Phos means light. And you might recognize that meaning. John 1:4 tells us, in him, this is Christ Jesus, was life. And the life was the phos. The light of men bursting on their hearts. You see, the same apostle John went on to tell us in 1 John 6:7, he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the phos, the light, as he is in the phos light, it comes from him. That's where it's from. We have fellowship with him and with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. Let me close with this thought about the meaning of Christmas. The most hopeless of persons, those who dwell in a sea of spiritual darkness, even those with the blackest of hearts, darkest of thoughts, can be flooded with the piercing light of Jesus Christ and saved from their sins. Jesus gives them, as it turns out, a new heart, where the hope of his light sets them into the family of God forever. I think about that. We all have different family backgrounds, and some of them are good. Some had wonderful childhoods, and some have a very different and even tragic experiences. But when you are adopted into God's family, there's a newness of life, and there's a new light that shines upon our hearts. And that light comes from Christ through the forgiveness of our sins. And that is the great news of a Savior born in Bethlehem. That is the hope of Christmas, my friends. And so I invite you now, and I encourage you, stand once more. if you would. And we're going to sing this last song that's in your bulletins there, where we're going to join in the chorus of the multitude of the heavenly host and praising God in our closing hymn. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's sing.